Bibles this morning over to 1 Peter, of course. That's where we are, going verse by verse through this wonderful passage from the Word of God. Back a long time ago, in a world far away, it seems like, I had a course in college when I was an undergraduate called Anatomy and Physiology, all right? And some of you have had a course like that, and it should not be punishment that's exerted on anybody. But what that course is, the anatomy part of it, is where you learn the parts of, especially the skeletal system and the muscular system. Okay, and so there's 204 or 6 bones, whichever it is, if I can remember. But that's not a biggie, all right? We have elementary kids who do that these days, but all of those bones have orifices and protuberances and all that kind of stuff on them, and you got to memorize all of that. So the test would be the teacher in a long tables in a lab kind of deal would have all these human bones laid out there with little flags stuck at a particular place on the bones. And the test was literally walking around, writing down what that flag was identifying, okay? And, well, I'm here, so I survived it, okay? But the other part of that course was called physiology. And so physiology is the functions and functioning of living matter, all right? The functions and functioning of living matter. And so before you get up and say, I got to the wrong place today, I can tell that right off. We're going to look this morning at the physiology of rejoicing and trials. That's what we're going to look at. So if you will, the function and functioning of rejoicing and trials. You with me? All right, didn't turn too sharp anywhere. Then turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to read verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's the gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to look this morning at the physiology of rejoicing. In other words, how does rejoicing function in our lives? And we're going to look at the functioning of rejoicing and trials. Those are the two things that Peter is highlighting here. And so we're going to see how those work in our lives this morning. I would guess that one of the most frequently asked questions that I have asked and that I've heard you ask is, why is this happening to me? Or why did that happen to me? Anybody ever asked that question? All right, we all have. And we ask it multiple times probably and have in our lives. Well, we're going to answer that question this morning. When you leave here today, if you don't know why whatever it is happening in your life, then come back and we'll do a refresher course, because that's what we're going to tackle today. Okay? All right. So, first thing we need to establish, there are two distinct groups and only two of people. Two distinct groups and only two. The first group are those that Peter has told us are elect exiles. And before you get bummed out about that, if you feel more comfortable substituting born again, he uses that terminology also. If you are, can get your arms around saved, child of God, born again ones, redeemed ones, those are synonymous with elect. All right? So if you've been struggling with that, all of those mean the same thing. All right? So, Peter uses the terminology, elect exiles. All right. So, The first group are those who are the elect, the saved, the born again, the children of God, the disciples of Jesus. That's the first group. So we have that group, and then we have those who are not. Those are the two groups. Those who are the elect, the born again, the saved, the disciples, the children of God, and those who are not. Those are the two groups. So everybody here this morning is in one of those two groups. You with me? All right. What happens in the lives of the two groups is totally different. Peter is talking only to the elect, the saved, the born again, the child of God. He does not address those who are not. Now, we get those who are not and what's going on in their lives based on the antithesis of what is happening in those who are born again. You get it? The opposite thing. So although he does not address those who are not elect, those who are not are going to have the polar opposite of what is going on in the lives of those who are the elect. Too sharp turn. Anybody? Fall off. All right. You got it? Okay. So, first of all, let's deal with those who are not elect exiles. Those who are not born again. Disciples of Jesus. That's who we're going to deal with first. Those who are not. And we're getting the information for this based upon what we will look at secondly, as you might guess. What's going on in the lives of those who are the elect, the born again. All right, so first of all, we're going to deal with those who are not. All right. And remember, we're looking at rejoicing and trials. That's where we're headed. How that works in the life of those who are not elect exiles. Okay. Normality, what's normal in the life of the person who is not the elect, is nothing but perpetual, ongoing trials. All the time, multiple trials at one time, just chaos. You see, because as we have read earlier, they live in the domain of the prince of the power of the air, and are subservient to the domain of the prince of the power of the air. This is their home, those who are not elect. So what is going on in their lives is just the end result of banging around in a world that is sin-cursed and sin-dominated. And so the trials are just coming from everywhere all the time, and nothing makes sense. There is no purpose for the trials in the lives of those who are not the elect. Because the purpose of the trials, as we read about the elect, was to refine faith. Since those who are not elect have no faith, there's nothing to refine. So there's no reason for what's happening in the life of a person who is yet to believe. No plan, no refinement process, because there's no faith. It's just dog eat dog, go along to get along, devour others, beg, borrow, cheat and steal, survive at any cost, eat, drink, and tomorrow be merry, for tomorrow I die. You say, well, that's no fun. Good job. That is no fun. Life's a real bummer. Because it is just chaos in the life of the person who is yet to believe. I like what Winston Churchill said in the first part of World War II. All I can promise you is pain, sweat, toil, and tears. And that's pretty much all the person has who is yet to believe in this life. Okay. Now, there may be rejoicing in the life of the person who has not believed. But that rejoicing is only in the context of temporal things. Because what Peter's going to tell us in just a minute as we get into the other group about the rejoicing of those who are the elect of God, whole different deal. But for these who are yet to believe, there is rejoicing, okay? But it's only in temporal things, like winning a ball game, a night on the town, a new gadget or a toy, a new car, a boat, kids that are successful, fewer moles or dandelions in the yard, you know? You guys say, oh, I don't have any dandelions. And they get happy about that, okay? That's their rejoicing. Temporal things. A good meal, getting invited to the right social event, being with the in crowd, earning a degree, getting a raise or promotion, and on and on and on the list goes. And so basically, the rejoicing that occurs in a person's life who is yet to believe is stuff that's here and now. Here today, gone tomorrow. Kind of deal. The reason, their reason for being is to bring glory to self. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow after me, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to deny self, die to self and follow me. Because he knew that those who are yet to believe are all about glorifying self. And so the goal of the person who is yet to believe is to glorify self here and now. And thus, that's why people who are yet to believe do what they do. But there will be persistent, never-ceasing trials, but those trials don't have a purpose. They do not have a purpose. The reason for the trials in the life of the person who is yet to believe, different causes, but one of the major causes is that they have violated or broken a law. You see, this world is established on law. If you don't have law, you have anarchy and just social chaos. So we have laws. Well, the creator of all that is established certain laws himself. Physical laws, okay? And so much of the genesis of many of the trials that come about in the life of this person who is yet to believe has to do with the violating of a law, God's law, the physical laws. We'll look at some other categories here in just a minute. Some of those that you're familiar with, gravity, inertia, centrifugal force, cause, effect, those are, that's not a finite list, okay? There are others, but my point is that the trials that come in the life of the person who's yet to believe oftentimes come because they broke a law. They broke a law. Included in that would be laws of health that the God of this universe established, created. And if you break these physical laws, there's going to be trials that follow. You go up on top of this building, then jump off, there will be a trial at the ground that you hit when you get there. Because you violated God's law of gravity. And that's true for those who have believed and those who haven't believed, okay? But primarily the reason that those who are yet to believe have trials in their life is they've broken a law. And the health laws that he's established. Pull up your toes, okay? Consumption of alcohol, smoking, drugs, legal and illegal, abuse of, eating too much, sleeping too little, stress, limited exercise, dangerous sexual practices. All of those are violations of God's physical laws. And if you break them, the person who's yet to believe, that's a trial in their life. That's a trial in your life. I'll talk about the other group here in just a minute, okay? Also, God has established governments and authorities. He has established the powers that be are ordained of God. God is a God of order, and he has ordered his creation through the identification and the establishment of kings and rulers and presidents and whatever else, okay? The powers that be are ordained of God. So trials may come in the life of the one who's yet to believe because they broke a civil law. Or you're the victim of someone who broke a civil law. Cheated in a business deal, got caught. Cheated in the IRS, that day's coming up here pretty quick. Stole someone's possession. Stole from your employer, didn't pay child support, speeding, driving while intoxicated. Those are all civil laws. There's many others that if you violate them, it's going to result in a trial in your life. You're going to get arrested, locked up, or something. And so that person that gets, they don't say, what has happened to me? Well, you blew .28. That's why. For those of you who don't know what that is, God bless you for that. Okay. That's under the influence of alcohol, blood alcohol content of a person driving an automobile. Okay? And so that will get you locked up if you're even conscious enough to lock up. You add about 0.122 that. Anybody know what that would be? 28 plus 0.12, 0.40, what would that mean to you? You're dead. You're dead. I can remember when I had a lot of contact with teenagers and all, I would hear them, I got so drunk last night I passed out. What? Do you understand what it means? You lost consciousness because of the blood alcohol content in your system. The next little bit was death. And there's an epidemic on college campuses today of binge drinking, whereby college students literally are drinking themselves to death and they die. Because the blood alcohol content rises so rapidly that all of the functions of the central nervous system shut down. That's heart rate, respiration, especially, and they're dead. But I had a good time. Oh, I don't know. Okay. Anyway. You break one of those civil laws, and there will be a trial in the life of the person who is yet to believe. And then also, there are spiritual laws. And the two there that probably impact these who are yet to believe most would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and unbelief. There are others, but those are the two prominent ones, I guess. Okay, so you with me still? Trials come in the life of the person who is yet to believe. There's no rhyme nor reason. They are perpetual. They are ongoing. And usually, not always, but they are associated with the violation of a physical law, a civil law, or a spiritual law. The trials are there just because they are. Because that person is living in a sin-cursed, sin-dominated world. And the only rejoicing they have is rejoicing about temporal things. There's no purpose except reacting to some physical or emotional buzz. The trial becomes the focus. The trial becomes the focus. And remember, we got these by looking at what is going on in the life of the elect and taking the opposite of that, okay? We'll get there just real quick. The trial is the focus. Trials always cause grieving for these folks who are yet to believe. In fact, there's an epidemic, also another epidemic raging through our land today, impacting, if you can believe this, an age set called teenagers. Because you see, when an individual is just living life, nothing makes sense, no reason for being, why am I here, all those kind of things, and just bumping into trial after trial, and there's doesn't seem to be any rhyme nor reason, too many folks, and now an epidemic among the teenagers of this land, have decided or decide that life is not worth living. And they commit suicide, self-murder. I think that's one of the saddest things that I can think of. That young people, with their whole life before them, come to a place where life is not worth living. because there is nothing but pain and hopelessness and purposelessness. All right. I feel like I need to take a shower, okay? The other group, okay? The other group. This would be who Peter calls the elect, those who have believed, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, disciples, those who have denied, died, followed, all meaning the same thing. So this is the other group, but I'll just call them the elect exiles since it lines up with Peter better, okay? The normality for this group, read with me again in verse 6. In this you rejoice. You see that? In this you rejoice. What is the this? It's what he has just told us in the verses that precede this. I'll just quickly run through these. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He mentions that in the earlier verses. That's part of the this. Born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, eternal in its permanence. One who has the inheritance that is kept for you in heaven, remember? One who is guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation, complete and future deliverance from sin that will be revealed in the last time. When time is no more, when Christ returns, this is going to be revealed as those who have the inheritance. One who is kept by God's power so that you will be present to receive that inheritance. This is the focus of the person who is the believer. In this you rejoice. The focus of the rejoicing for the person who is the child of God is not the here and now. The this is that inheritance he's been talking about. In this you rejoice. He had just told us all that that is, and he said, your response, your normal response, your automatic response is to rejoice. Are you with me? You see where the difference is? Any rejoicing that is by that one who is yet to believe is only in stuff that's temporal and temporary, and here, gone tomorrow. But the person who is a child of God, in this you rejoice, and this is all of that that he's been describing that is ours because we are in Christ Jesus. And rejoicing then becomes the normality for the believer. Okay? All right, let's move on. Then I get my half thumb to work here. Okay. Now, in the life of the believer, there may be sporadic trials. You with me? This gets sweet. Okay? Read on with me. In this you rejoice. So our life is about rejoicing about and related to the inheritance that is kept for us. That's our point of rejoicing. All right? In this you rejoice. Listen, though for a little while, if necessary. Don't miss that little prepositional phrase there. If necessary. The person who is yet to believe has ongoing trials. For no reason, all the time, multiple trials in any given space of time. But the child of God, the one who is rejoicing in this, though for a little while, if necessary, there may be trials. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There are trials in the life of the believer. If necessary. Do you see it? And I know where we live, okay? And I don't mean Bolivar, but I mean, you know, we live in these flesh bodies and all that kind of thing. And some would say, well, hold a minute. All I seem to be experiencing is trials. Okay? Well, if you are rejoicing in this, there may be trials in your life, if necessary, and those trials grieve you. They cause you grief. But they are not purposeless. There is a purpose to the trials that you and I have, if we have them, if necessary, in the life of the child of God. There's a purpose. Whereas there is no purpose for the person who is yet to believe, there is a purpose for any trials it may be. Trials for the elect are always limited, purposeful, and result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're reading it with me. I didn't make this up. This wasn't a sermonette that you can get on such and such site. This is the Word of God that says that. Brian, you read that, didn't you? That's what it says? Well, let's do it again just to make sure we know, okay? Brian's a trustworthy guy, but we want to do it. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. You see, the trials that we may experience in the life, our lives of believers, is a refiner's fire, whatever the trial is. And the purpose of it is to refine the faith that is present. You with me? Have you figured out yet that faith's a pretty big deal to God? Huh? Peter clued in. He knew. We are kept by faith. Remember that? And now that faith is being refined to be pure, just like you take some gold that has impurities in it. You rich people know that because you got the bars of gold stashed somewhere and it says 0.999, you know, that kind of thing. It's not totally pure, but it's pretty pure, okay? Well, what God is after is pure faith. And the way that you get the pure faith is to turn up the fire, he calls it trials, to burn off that which is not faith. That's why the trials in your life. We all know people that don't seem to have any trials, don't we? And some people have very few. And the longer we are sanctified, go back to 1 Peter, okay? The longer we are sanctified, the less impurities we have. And the purer that faith is. That's God's goal. The purification of the faith that He gave us. So that faith, like it will be in glory, is all we are. And He's working that now through these trials. You see why it's happening to you now? That's why whatever it is happening. There is a purpose. And that purpose, He tells us very plainly here, if it's necessary, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the elect exile, the trial always results in tested and proven faith. That's what trial means, as he uses it here for the believer. Trial, not bad thing, hardship, you know, but it means to test and to prove. That's the meaning of the word trial here, to test and to prove. And the trials will be that refiner's fire that brings that about. So the trial is never the end. The trial is never the focus. It is only the means to the end, which is the refining of faith. Now you're still with me. We're not talking some philosophical mumbo-jumbo here, folks. Okay? We're talking about the way God interacts with our lives on a personal basis for the purpose of making our faith genuine. It has to be there. You remember with the people who are yet to believe? There's nothing to refine. They have no faith. So their trials in their lives is not for the purpose of refining faith because there's no faith. But for by grace are you saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The faith that He implanted in your life, believer, He is now about refining. Amen. So trials in the life of the child of God, the born-again one that he described, Peter did, the trials, if necessary, may cause grieving. It's going to hurt a little bit. If it's there. You want to get rid of all the bad stuff in your life? Then faith it. That'll get rid of it. Because there won't be any reason for trials then. There will be no trials in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Because the faith is perfect. Perfectly genuine. Don't get me started on those streets of gold, okay? Pure gold. We won't go there, okay? All right. Now, there will always be rejoicing in the life of the believer. There will always be rejoicing because we're not rejoicing in how things are going here. We're rejoicing in this, what we have kept in heaven for us. That's our point of rejoicing. That's why these folks through the ages and today, I understand more than ever before, can be burned alive or put to the fire, it was called back in Luther's day. Getting fired up in that day meant a whole lot more than it means today, okay? That's not what North Carolina did last night to win a ball game. They got fired up to win the game. Well, fired up back in those days meant they literally strapped you a stake and a pile of brush around you and set it on fire. And so they rejoice, the reports are, from these who suffered in that way and suffer today. They rejoiced, and sometimes we hear some of the apostles, that they were worthy to suffer for His sake. And the Word says to us, happy are you if you are persecuted for My sake. Wow. That's what, there will always be rejoicing. And the reason for the trial is refining, resulting in being found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not just going on, we got to break that down. All right? That one, okay, would take you a good 2 days. Well, you're quick, fast learners, unlike me. It took me 2 days, okay? To get to the bottom of what He is talking about here when He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then He gives the illustration, more precious than fine gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What on earth does that mean? Well, as we break it down, when is this going to happen? Yes, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? A future event. Because Jesus is revealed when He comes again. All right? All right, so that's the when. what is going to happen? There's going to be praise and glory and honor. Did you get that? Now the tough part. For whom? Be careful, it's not for the praise and honor and glory of Jesus. Rather, the praise and honor and glory, to keep with the context of the passage, is the faith of the one whose faith is being tested and refined. And don't feel bad if that one just did this. Read it with me again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, the trial caused that, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result. The faith results. The faith brings about. Faith is the focus of this passage of Scripture. It's what it's all about. The faith of the one whose faith is tested and refined may be found purified. Faith may be found, and when found, results in praise and honor and glory of the faith that has been purified. You see what I'm talking about? That's going to take some time. Because we are very touchy-feely, you know, got to see it kind of deal. And this is one of those deals that's not as easily seen. Because we can't see faith, I guess is the reason. All right, go on with me. So, we are glorified. The faith in us is glorified. And because we are glorified, we in turn glorify Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1, who are adopted according to His will to the praise of His glorious grace. That's Ephesians, now it's not here. Who we are, what's going on, this election, this refining, ultimately is going to result in the praise to Jesus Christ. If you read all of Ephesians 1. The faith that he talks earlier, Peter, the faith that guards us also results in glorifying us. Thus, the culminating event of salvation is brought about. What do you mean, culminating event? I thought we were saved once. We were. But salvation kind of comes on the installment plan, I guess you could say. Okay? First of all, we are what? Justified. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He sees us as holy, positionally holy. Remember back three or four weeks ago? All right, so the first thing that happens is justification. Then when we are justified, made holy in His eyes, then we are sanctified by the Spirit, Peter told us. That means we are being made experientially holy. And now what he's talking about in this passage is that ultimate end, termination, terminal point of salvation, which is glorification. Go back and read in Romans 8 if you want to read some more about it there. You see, I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Justification, sanctification, glorification. You see it now? You see it? And what is going on in our lives then is so that glorification is reality, is the proving, the testing, the proofing of the faith. And that comes, if necessary, from the trial. That's why it's happening in your life, whatever it is, if you're a child of God. There are no accidents, mistakes in your life if you're a child of God. Your Heavenly Father is planning it or has permitted it if it's there. The word oops does not exist in the vocabulary of the child of God, as far as God is concerned. He doesn't say, oops, you know. No. We're his child. He said, I don't know about that. Then you're thinking like a person who's yet to believe. It is all planned by him and carried out by him, including the trials that come for the purpose of refining faith. Remember, Paul said, the light affliction that we endure for a moment works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of what? Glory. Paul knew it. The light affliction. That's how he could go out there and be stoned the number of times he was and beaten with rods and cast out and left as dead and all that kind of thing to get up, dust off himself, and go back into the city with the gospel. The light affliction. He called that light affliction. We endure for a moment works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So tomorrow morning when you go out and get in the car and turn the car and it goes, that's a clicking sound from the battery that's dead, okay? He goes, God, why are you letting this happen in my life? Child of God, stop. Turn the key off so you don't run the battery down anymore, okay? Thank you, Lord. I don't understand this, but you're doing something in my life. This trial is refining my faith. You say, you are a crazy man. Folks, we have just lived with these habits of the flesh. We practice. Some of you practiced for 50 years before you were saved. Some of us less time than that. We got into these habit patterns from the other world, and we think that they go with us to the life in Jesus Christ. They don't go! If any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But there's a learning curve, isn't there? There's a learning curve. James, we looked at James here a few months ago now on that survival kit day. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Trials of all kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word means more to us if we use the word endurance, which means the same thing. Endurance. You know, you can go out and you run. You get in your race pace, you know, and you can run for 5 hours or whatever. All right? Because the physiology of your body is functioning, so oxygenated blood is being pumped to the muscles so they can function. And you're in shape when you can do that. And that endurance. So that idea is the life, the way we live the life. We run life. And the endurance of this trial that is testing our faith or proving our faith produces the ability of endurance. And let endurance have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. That's James chapter 1. So if you want to think about this, if this helps any at all, justification God does, sanctification Spirit does, glorification proven faith does. If that helps any at all, we're going to close with a question. Where do you find yourself this morning? We only have two groups, remember. Which group are you in? Every person in here, every person out there, all 7 billion people plus in this world are in one of these two groups. Which one are you in? Which group are you in of those two that we described? Are you the ones who can rejoice in this? This being what he has just told us about, Peter? Or are you in the group that's just doing life? Just hanging in there and hanging on, hoping to survive. Truly those who have the inheritance that Peter's talked about are able to rejoice in the trials, because they know what that trial is doing. It's perfecting, proving, testing that faith. So the question, are you yet to believe this morning? Or are you rejoicing in this? And when that word elect comes into the picture, that's what kind of, you know, turns us a little bit sideways sometimes, okay? If it helps any, some of the great theologians, preachers, Luther and Augustine, and on it goes, okay? And the one that I just, I don't know why, but I'm just drawn to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he struggled with this, okay? You know, all that we've been talking about and all Peter has dealt with is when it comes to this thing of identifying people as elect, he struggled with that as well. And I've shared this before, but it may help this morning if I remind us. It's been said, okay, I've read it, okay, that in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Spurgeon preached, he pastored that church for 38 years. And literally, before the days of automobiles and commuting to and that kind of thing, even were in the picture, 10,000 people would gather at various times in the day in the church that he pastored. And the church that was there, he spoke, and that was before the days of microphones and stuff like that. Truly a gifted man of God. But he struggled with this same question. And so the thing that helped me the most, I think, and may help you, I don't know, and as I said, I've mentioned this before. When someone came to Jesus Christ, and you may be interested to know that Spurgeon preached verse by verse through the Bible. Okay, wonder where we got that. And must be the right, okay. But anyway, those who were saved, and there were many, okay, every Sunday, as they would be baptized, they would walk up the steps to the baptistry. And over the mantle of the door, it read, "Whosoever will may come." And then they would go in and they would be baptized. And then they would walk out the other side of the baptistry. Okay? And as they turned, if they did, to look over the mantle of that door, it said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." See, we do not know who the elect are before they're the elect. Right? And so we preach the gospel to every creature. And God justifies those that He will. Okay? Maybe that'll help a little bit. It helped my simple mind. So if you are those that Peter calls the elect, you know that you have been saved. You know that He keeps you, not you. It's not based on something you do or don't do or get a bunch of check marks in this column. Nothing like that, okay? He does the saving, He does the keeping. If that is you, understanding that faith is such a big deal to your Heavenly Father, He is going to refine your faith if necessary. And He's going to do that through the various trials that may come into your life according to His plan and His permission. So I close then with that passage again from James. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, when we see the physiology of rejoicing and trials in the light of your word, in these two precious verses we looked at, the lights come on. You're not mad at us. You're not trying to get even with us. You're not punishing us. Rather, you love us so much that that special gift of faith that you gave us, you want it to be pure. And so if necessary, you allow trials of one kind or another to purify that faith. So Lord, maybe that's the reason that your word says, in all things give thanks. Because we know whatever the thing is purifying our faith. This room is filled this morning, literally, with individuals that can point to an experience of some kind, whatever it is, that as they look back on it, they see what you did through that trial to make their faith what it is today. And Father, to that we say thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.